Are you all awake?
All alert? I'm relying on that sugar fix to get you over the line this afternoon. I know those of you who have had dessert, it'll start to kick in the next few moments, okay? So bear with me, and I hope that I hope I'll be able to keep you awake, because I know it's a long day for all of you and for me as well, but I'm hoping the Lord has something good for you all. Let's start opening the word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you once again for your loving kindness. Thank you for your provision today of the fellowship that we've had and the celebration where we can remember, Father, the 36 years that have passed with this church. And Father, I pray that you would indeed bless us once again with your presence as we look into your word. We thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness, your loving kindness, your mercy, and the amazing grace that you have for us each and every day of our lives. We pray that you would extend us that grace now, that we might understand your word and that we might take it into our hearts and grow by it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to look at the same passage we looked at, or one of the passages we looked at this morning, which was Mark chapter 4, verse 23 to 25 this morning. I'm just going to have a look at that just briefly. It won't be as long as this morning's sermon, but I'm hoping just to extend a little bit more, maybe give you a little bit more detail about this, the landscapes of our heart, which is the theme that I started this morning. I'd like to finish it off and then relate it to the church that you're in now, okay, and how that fits together. I'm hoping I can do that, some form of success. Mark chapter 4, verse 23 says, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet. It shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." I've had a special request this afternoon for a story. The birthday boy, as you all know him by now, who's 65 apparently, has asked me to share a story I shared with him a number of years ago. And that was a story about me not having ears to hear. Essentially, would you agree with that assessment of that story? Okay. Most of you would know. I mean, I have an Italian background. Okay, so grew up in an Italian family, very loving family, very close knit family, and we were often together with grandparents and extended families. Italians like to keep track of their cousins, second cousins, third cousins. So everyone's always together during Christmas time and that. And I married a nice Italian girl. Okay. From a different part of Italy to where my parents were from. But nonetheless, I got to learn their way of life compared to ours. It was different. When we got married, we decided to go to Italy on our honeymoon. And it was the first time I'd been overseas. And I think it was the first time you'd been overseas too. And we decided to go to Italy and spend about a month in Italy with our relatives and friends. And then we did another tour around Europe as well. Anyway, as it happened, we went to Rome. Okay, now when in Rome, you're going to do all the major touristy things, aren't you? So one of the things we decided to do was go and visit the Vatican. Now, mind you, we were born again Christians at that stage, although we weren't attending a good, independent, rock solid Baptist church. We were at a bit of a home fellowship, so we were still sort of learning the bits by and by and doctrinal stuff. And we said, let's go and see the Vatican. Let's go and see what this big deal is about with this church. So one day we went there and we walked around and, they took us on tours into the Sistine Chapel and we saw Michelangelo's, paintings and all these different things. And, while we're there, we met a few Aussies as well there, which was good to see. And there was one stage we walked directly into the main... what's it called there? Not the Vatican. What's the main? It's the St. Peter's. Yeah, St. Peter's is the actual church inside the whole Vatican complex. And we looked inside there, and there was a huge church. I mean, there was rows and rows and rows of seats, and this massive big thing at the front with some sort of a throne or something like that, with big columns, and it was like ginormous. So as we're walking around, we're looking at different things, and there were other tourists and things in there. They started to blow trumpets. These trumpets started blaring all of a sudden. And we looked around and we go, why are they blowing those trumpets? And we had to look around towards the back or the entrance of the church, and they shut the doors. So we go, what's going on here? So then these ushers came down the aisles and they started ushering people into the seats as well. So we got ushered into the seats and we go, where are we going to sit here? Where are we going to sit? So we walked right as far as we could to the back because we go, what's going on here? And this thing started. And they started blowing trumpets and bells and orchestra started singing. And the big doors at the entrance opened up. And guess who started to walk in? The Pope. So we're looking there. Now we know already, what are we doing here? We looked at each other, and the Pope starts making an entrance with an entourage, and this da-da-don, da-da-da-don, da-da-da-don, and he's walking his way down the aisle, and we're there in the back row looking at each other. And while he's doing that, there's people cheering and clapping him and all this sort of stuff. And we're thinking, what is going on? Like, how do we end up in here, in this place? So anyway, we're there. He goes to the front. And once all the cheering and all the stuff had subsided, he gets to the front and he starts going, Domino biscum, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we're looking at each other and we're going, what are we doing here? And we start looking around to see our escape, right? We think, how do we get out of here? The back doors were closed, right? So he got to the stage where this guy's singing something in Latin, right? And it was about 10 minutes. I don't think we lasted 10 minutes. It wasn't even 10 minutes. So I said, being the leader of the household now, I was the head of the house, I said, we've got to go. While he's doing his stuff at the front, we're in the back row, and we quietly just moved to the side, walked to the back doors, hoping that they would open. You'd hate to get there and go, and then everything would be closed. So praise God, the doors opened, so we opened these massive doors, and we walked out, and I think we're probably one of the only people that have ever walked out on a mass. Done by the Pope. So Steve reckons it's the best walkout story he's ever heard. But I want to relate it to the fact that we did not have an ear for what he wanted to say. I wasn't going to listen to whatever he was saying because, one, I didn't understand what he was saying. He was saying it in Latin and I don't speak Latin. But two, whatever he was saying, I knew 99.999 of which I will not agree with. So we made a decision, whether we looked foolish, whether people were saying, what is wrong with these people? They've got the Pope, saying a mass. We thought, nah, it wasn't the right place to be. So we moved out. We weren't ready to hear that message. I'm hoping you guys are ready to hear a message and are always ready to hear a message from God. Because the message that the Lord gives us through His Word is unbelievably important for us. Unbelievably important. We should be hanging off every word. I'm not saying me. I don't want you hanging off any of my words. But every word that you read is vitally important for us. And the way we hear makes a difference. The way we approach. And I know, who has any issues with reading the Bible on a regular basis? Does anyone have a problem with reading the Bible on a daily basis? No one. Okay. Well, since none of you have any issue with reading the Bible, I'll share with you some of the issues that I've heard other people have with reading the Bible, because when they read it in the morning or they might read it again in the evening, they're tired. And sometimes the first thing that goes while they're reading the Word of God is they feel tired. So their eyes will start to droop. Some people fall asleep while they're reading the Word of God. Okay? Now, I know you would never fall asleep while reading the Word of God, but I know you might fall asleep while listening to a long-winded preacher. So I'm going to try not to go for too long today. You know, Jesus argued many times with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the other religious teachers of his day because essentially they did not have these to listen to the truth. They were already made up in their minds and in their hearts, and there was a nice brick wall around them, and they did not want to hear what he had to say. Okay? That's the definition of a prisoner. And that's what we need to be very careful that we are not. because the vast majority of the people in our society, whether they're religious or whether they're not, are caught up in what they've been told by other people, what they've been brought up with as children, and they never ever question where they're at. I would not be here today if I didn't question what I was taught as a child. I wouldn't be. We need to line up everything that we hear, and I'm sure Pastor Mitchell would encourage us as well to line up everything he says from behind this pulpit with the Word of God. You see, God calls people like us to share the Word of God with you. But God calls people like you to keep people like us accountable. And if people like you are not willing to learn the Word of God to understand it, then there is every chance that who is standing behind this pulpit may one day lead you astray. Because the Bible says, trust no man. And that includes me. So your obligation is to know the Word of God, to live it, experience it, and then test all things, including what's going on in your church. Sorry, I'm not going to cause too many problems over here because I know that he's teaching you right. But I share with my people that one day, one of the most important jobs that I have is to teach them the Word of God and how to apply it and how it works. Because one day I may not be there behind that pulpit. And if I'm not, someone else may be, and I don't know what they have in their heart. And if they're not ready to test what's going on, then they may fall victim to false teaching if they just are willing to accept anything that's taught to them. So especially you young people, if you're still becoming grounded in the Word of God, if you haven't done discipleship yet, if you haven't done any systematic studies in the Word of God, I would encourage you to do it. I would encourage you to learn and learn it well. So Jesus argues with the fat people like the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the scribes because he says your hearts are already hardened, and trying to plant a seed of God's truth in there is like putting a jar of seeds on top of a wooden pulpit. It's not going to grow. Nothing's going to grow. And unfortunately, most of the people in the world are like this. These are the ones where Jesus speaks of are people who seem to have, but don't. In the end, they have really nothing. They may have all this knowledge, but in the end, they don't have Christ. And if you don't have Christ this morning or this afternoon, you don't have anything. You may think you have, but you don't. So my challenge to you today is if you're not sure about your salvation, if you don't have Christ in your heart today, then please make sure that you do before you leave this place. And if you have Christ in your heart, then what's your relationship with him like? Because salvation, the relationship that we have with God only starts at salvation. It doesn't finish there. In fact, this is a relationship that's meant to grow and get stronger and stronger. He is meant to be closer and closer with us as time goes on. So that is the reason we come to church. We hear good preaching. We read the Word of God. We pray on a regular basis. And we follow the Lord in his will. The minimum condition of the heart, though, must be that there's an agreement, as I mentioned before, with God's assessment of us. Remember, I gave you the picture of our hearts being like a garden that's been overrun with weeds and rocks and things of that nature, and it's agreeing with God. Well, there also needs to be, and that agreement comes with a repentance. And that repentance essentially means that, yes, Lord, I'm agreeing with you, and I'm agreeing that I'm wrong and you're right. And I choose not to have it that way anymore. I want it your way. And that's what genuine repentance is all about. It's choosing God's way rather than our way. It's being sorry that we ruined this whole estate that he gave us and agreeing with him on his remedy for that. And then it's accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. When a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, it means the Lord has found some patch of fertile soil, of good soil in your heart where he can plant a seed, and that seed drops, and the first plant that grows is the plant that gives life. It's the first one. And then God begins to plant the rest of the garden. Yeah, the Lord at the beginning gives us a beautiful picture in the Garden of Eden. He plants a garden. The whole world was lush. The whole world was filled with animals and beauty, and there was no death. And in the middle of all that, God takes a patch, essentially puts a fence around it, and says, I'm going to plant a garden here. Now, why would you plant a garden in a beautiful, fertile forest? Because God loves order. And he plants a garden himself, and the Bible says that he puts man in there. And then he gives man a job to look after that garden. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says there, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and came into four heads. You'll notice a number of things in this passage. God plants the garden, not Adam. God's planted it in a particular way. And in it he puts fruit trees. He puts trees that are good to, beautiful trees, and trees that produce fruit for them to eat. And then he creates Adam. He actually creates Adam not in the garden. He creates Adam out of the garden, and then he puts him in the garden. He wasn't created in the garden. That was a separate thing that God created, and he put man in there to look after it. And in the middle of that garden, the Bible says there is a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know what happened with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, and then it says that in that garden, a river went out. So a river didn't just come rushing through. A river came out of that garden. So the life that God gave that garden, that fed that garden, was going out into all the world. And the Bible tells us, and Jesus tells us, that he is the water of life. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. When Eden is planted, and I've looked at this picture of your heart being like a garden. Well, let's imagine it's like a Garden of Eden again. And let's imagine that God plants the tree of life back in your heart, because it was dead before. There was no life there. And the Bible tells us that we were dead spiritually, and we had no life within us. God then plants that first plant, which is a tree of life, and then he proceeds, and that's your salvation, and then he proceeds to plant more and more and more and more plants which produce fruit. And the original intent when he put Adam and Eve in that garden was that they would look after that garden, that they would protect it. And Eden would eventually, I believe, probably have covered the entire earth. Because if Adam and Eve had children, and then they had children, and more children, and more children, they would have grown out of that garden. Or that garden would have extended. And the purpose of that, I believe, is to show us that God wants every part of your heart. Whatever he starts in your life when you get saved, he wants to continue the same thing to every corner of your heart. The difference will be whether you allow him into every corner of your heart. And that's what my challenge to you is today. Because it tells us in 2 Genesis, or Genesis 2, chapter 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That word keep doesn't mean keep something in your pocket. That word keep means to protect. And he failed big time. when he allowed the serpent to deceive his wife. He was meant to be the protector of her, and he didn't do that. So when a person is born again, God gives life to an otherwise lifeless spirit. He then places them in a garden where he walks with them and he talks with them, and there's a relationship that begins. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, it's the word of God once planted in the heart that begins that process. The whole purpose of the word of God is to cause a person to be born again, not simply to produce a tree, but to produce fruit. That's what a fruit tree is designed to do. And if a fruit tree doesn't produce fruit, it isn't any good. And each tree that God plants is good. It's not bad. Our hearts, and I'm not going to labour this too much longer, our hearts are not the same type of terrain all the way through. I don't believe that. If you were to look at our hearts as a piece of land that God is working on, we do have areas that need work. And God is the one who wants to do the work. The question is whether we let him. The Lord may have found a beautiful patch of ground to begin the planting, but he wants to extend that cover to the entire portion of your heart. Some parts, as I've said, may have worn old with paths and concrete or rocks and stones. Some part may be covered with weeds. And I think you know which parts they are. Is there a sin in your life that you can't hand over to him today? Is there something that you have struggled with for a long time in your life, whatever it may be, which may be a dark part of that landscape that you can't give over to him? It's too hard. Because as he turns over those rocks and things, it becomes a painful exercise for you. My encouragement to you today is, if there is some part of that sort of thing going on in your life, there is some sin that holds you back in your relationship with the Lord, remember what he has done with the other parts of your life. He can change your life, give you an eternal existence with him. He loves you more than you'll ever understand. And he can do things you can't understand. Don't conceal it. Hand it over to Jesus. He is the perfect gardener. And he'll make whatever you hate in your life, he'll make it into a beautiful place. Is there a career that you're putting before the Lord today? Is there something that you put before him in your life? Everyone says they put God first. It's easy to say. Words are very, very cheap. But the real test comes when you have to make a choice and a decision. Is when you have to make a decision, where do you spend most of your time thinking about? Or what do you spend most of your time thinking about? Young people, God bless you, because you've got a difficult time ahead. You've got a blessed time, but you've got a lot of extra pressures on you in your particular stage of life that us oldies don't necessarily have. We've been through it as well. But keep in mind that God has given you, people like pastors and parents and godly people, if you have those people around you, make good use of them. Don't look at them and say, oh, they don't understand what I'm going through. They're old. They don't get it. I'm going through a whole lot of different circumstances. That's not true. God's giving you those sorts of people to help you make those decisions, because oftentimes you don't have the experience to make wise choices and you regret them later. And if anything, your parents and the godly people around you want to help you at every possible stage. You know why? Because they don't want you making the same mistakes that they did. And if they love you, and I know they do, they don't want you making the same mistakes. So listen to your parents. You may not agree with them every time, but listen to them. Listen to godly counsel every time. So my challenge to you this morning or this afternoon is, examine your hearts honestly. Ask yourself, is God happy with all of me? if there's something that I'm not giving up to Him, I'm not humbling myself in, or I'm trying to keep secret from Him, then do something about it today. Because the longer you let it go, the deeper those roots actually form. And the more people you influence in a negative way as well. Turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, what's obvious in this passage that Jesus says without him we can't bear fruit at all. And we need to abide in him. And to abide in him means to abide in his word, which means to keep that word and believe it. Apply it to ourselves. But it's interesting the way this passage actually finishes. Because it says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. They're linked. In this passage, Jesus' highest aim for his disciples who were following him around in this world was to glorify the Father. How did they do that? By bearing fruit. Now, let me ask you a question. Can a person be a Christian and not a disciple? You can phone a friend if you want. Can a person be a Christian and not a disciple? Which means not following Jesus. Maybe it's not something we discuss here. Maybe it's something you need to go away if you don't know the answer to and look it up yourself. My take on what the Bible teaches is that you can't be a Christian without being a disciple. Those two are one and the same. And every person who accepts the Lord as their Saviour have accepted the Lord as their Saviour. According to verse 8, if you're a Christian and a disciple, your job is to bear fruit which glorifies the Father. This is consistent throughout all the teachings of Jesus and the parables. And God will give you grace to continue that if you've put your heart to it. Where are you today? Do you consider yourself a disciple? We're not apostles. We're disciples, though. What condition is your heart in? Do you have areas in your life where you refuse to allow God to generate fruit? Because if you are, if you're saying, God, I'm not going to give you that, you know something, that's mine. That corner's mine, and I'm going to do with it what I want. You can have the rest of it over there. I'm going to do that. What you're essentially saying is, God, I'm happy to rob that from you. Because when the Bible says we are also not owned. We don't own ourselves. But there is one who owns us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What's beautiful about salvation, I see it as an exchange that happened. All the yucky, terrible, sinful stuff that I was, he took and put on a tree and crucified in himself on a tree. And you know what he did for me? He took all the beautiful, lovely, perfect stuff that he did and he gave it to me. Do you understand what happened on that cross? Yes, we were saved from hell, But we were given heaven. The Bible says he made us ambassadors and kings and priests. He did amazing things for us. It's a bit, I've heard this said more than once, but you know, the Bible, when he said it is finished on the cross, yes, he paid the penalty of my sin. He paid the debt that I owed God. But he did much more than that. And he did much more for you. He didn't just pay your debt, because someone with a debt is in negative balance, right? Those of you who've got loans on your homes, you understand what I'm talking about. You have a negative balance. So if you pay off that balance, how much have you got in the bank? Zero. Once you've paid your debt off, you have zero. But you know what the believer has in Christ? He doesn't have zero. There is more put into our account than we can ever use up. There is more put on us because of who he is. Because when God the Father sees him, he sees us, he sees him. There was a wonderful exchange that took place. And we're the beneficiaries of it. So when you examine your heart, understand this. When you examine and you look at it and you say, God, I realize there is, you know, that corner that's not right and that corner that's not right, and I need to let you in over there because that's got to be sorted out. God, do it in my life. I trust you to do it. If you can do that, understand something. Not only will you beautify your own life for him, but you will do something else. And this is where your church comes into it. Do you understand the importance of your church today? As you celebrate your 36th anniversary here, understand how important this, not this place, but this group is. Because the Bible says that God adds to the church as he sees fit. So he's added you all here in this church for a reason. You're all here for a particular reason. You may not know fully that reason, but God's got you here to glorify himself. And you're here because he wants you to be here. And this church needs you to be here. So if you understand that, you understand how important the church is, and the church is important because Christ gave himself for the church. He loves it so much, he gave himself for it completely, that he might produce a perfect bride for him in the end. Now, we are not together. We're in Fawkner, in Melbourne. You guys are here in Bendigo. But you know something? It's important for you to serve here. It's important for you to live for the Lord here, because what you do, everything that's in your heart will affect the person next to you. So God isn't just working on your heart. He's working on everyone else's heart in this church at the same time. And you know what he's making? Ever been to the Botanic Gardens before? You know how there are different sections in the Botanic Gardens, and there are floral areas and there are different types of trees in other areas, and there are grasslands in some areas, and there are different things? Well, that's what God's doing here. This church is a beautiful botanic garden, and you're part of that. And if you understand how important this church is to him, and you love him, then you will love what he loves. So my challenge to you today is, apart from seeking your own heart, understand that whatever you do will affect the people around you, and that this church is so precious to him. He has not persisted with it for 36 years for no reason at all. And I often tell the people at our church, understand this, your church is known in heaven. This church is known in heaven. God knows it by name, and the angels know it by name. Because there's no doubt in my mind that God has probably sent angels here a number of times to protect you guys from the attacks of the evil one, to protect your pastor. Because you are a light in this area, in this city here. And you may be the only real light that exists. And the devil will do everything he can to destroy you. And he will do everything he can to destroy us over there in Fawkner. And will do everything he can to destroy Calvary over there in Bayswater. And so on and so on. We need to understand how important we are to God. And understand what your part is in that. If you've been baptized and you're a member of this church, the Lord has brought you together to work together and to glorify him together. Understand that. Paul puts it another way. He says that every one of us is a part of a body. Each one has a function to play. Someone might be a hand, someone might be an eye, someone might be an ear, someone might be a foot, someone might be whatever. Your job is to fit in and to actually make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do. And when we all do, and when you all do as a church, you walk around like a very, very normal person. And you look right to the world. But when we don't, and we've got a hand pulling in this direction and another hand pulling in that direction and an eye looking up there, we don't look too good to the rest of the world. When we work together, when we understand what God has called us to do and to be, then we are able to achieve exactly what He wants us to achieve together. That's what He wants us to know about the church. So as you celebrate today, I'm going to leave with this thought. You have a great mission to this world. You've begun it already, I know that. And you can't complete it on your own individually. You've got a mission to this world as an individual, but you can't do it by yourself. The Lord created the church to be a training ground for you. The Lord created the church to be a support center for you. The church is a place where missionaries, evangelists, and you are sent out to this world each and every week, after the end of every week or every day, to reach the lost people who are living in darkness, the ones whose lives are a complete shambles, who don't know even where to step in their hearts. Understand, we are at war with a ruthless enemy whose aim is to try to isolate us, because he knows that when he isolates us, he has us in a very vulnerable position. Stick together. Stick together. Because together you'll defeat him. We are disciples. We are learning, each one of us, to follow the Lord and to follow his commandment of love. The best training ground for you to learn how to love, guess where? Is in the church. And the church, you'll find every type of person. You'll find every type of individual with different thoughts and whatever. And you know what you're going to learn to love? In the church, because not everyone is going to agree with you, and you are not going to agree with everyone else. You may not get along with so-and-so or someone else, but your goal is to love them nonetheless. It's a training ground for us to do that. And the Lord has given people in your church and in my church who have wonderful gifts and resources, such as the Word of God, pastors, teachers, deacons, stewards, who've all been given special abilities to be able to serve you. Use them. Use them. That's what they're there for. They're there to serve you. They're there to help you grow in the faith and to become a leader and realize whatever God has planted within you as well. And finally, understand this. God has given you to the church. He's given you, each one of you individually, to this church. And the quicker you understand your calling, the sooner you will understand the importance of this group of people that you are with today. The importance that you have in this group, and the fact that when you work together, when you worship the Lord together, when you serve Him together and learn together, and you pray together as a church, the devil can't stop you. God bless you. I'll close in a word of prayer, and then I'll ask Brother Alan to come forward and close the service. Father in heaven, once again, we thank you that we can celebrate 36 years of faithful service to you. We thank you for your guidance in this church. We thank you that you have protected it from the attacks of the evil one, and that they stand today firmly upon your word, that they stand firmly upon the truth of the gospel, and that Jesus Christ's love is evident here. Father, I pray that you would bless each and every heart here, that they would challenge themselves to live more fully for you, that they would seek to understand themselves the way you understand themselves, and if there is any sin that holds them back from having a deeper relationship with you and from walking faithfully with you, Father, I pray that they would, even now, they would repent of those things. If there is any here who is unsafe, Father, I pray that you would open their eyes to the truth and their dire situation, that they would see the eternity that stands before them, an eternity away from you. Father, I pray that they would see their absolute need of what Jesus did for them, and they would repent and turn to him with all of their heart, clinging to him and receiving the salvation that he freely offers. Father, I pray that you protect the pastor of this church and the leadership of this church. Father, I pray that you protect them once again from the one who would seek to destroy this church from the top down. Father, I pray that you watch over him, that you would continue to empower him for the ministry, that you would watch over his family and bless them. And Father, I pray that through him you may bless these people. Father, I pray once again for the future of this church, that it would continue to shine the light in Bendigo, that you'd be glorified through it, and Father, we would see many souls continue to be saved. We pray this thing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.